Good morning. It was pointed out to me this morning, and I don't know how. Good morning.
Rich, it's so good to see you, but we have a Wild Kingdom emergency of epic proportions.
What is the Wild Kingdom emergency of epic proportions?
We have an event on Wednesday night, Trunk or Treat, where 1,000 children from our neighborhood come expecting to get some candies.
It would be great if they got candy when they got here.
We have a generous congregation who has given us money and candy, but we're sadly lacking on a thing called trunks.
So we have plenty of treats, we're missing trunks.
I wouldn't say we have plenty of treats, because if you think 1,000 kids come through, we need 100,000 pieces of candy. That's a lot of candy.
That is a tremendous amount of candy.
So we still need some candy, but what we really need, Rich, is trunks.
So we need trunks.
I said that incorrectly. What we really need, Rich, are trunks.
So we need people to come here with their car.
It is so easy. You drive in the parking lot at 5 o'clock on Wednesday. We have a parking team that's going to put you in place. You open up that trunk, and as a child passes by, you pass them one piece of candy. How hard is that?
It sounds incredibly easy.
And when the event is over, you close the trunk and you leave. It's awesome.
I can't imagine how much easier this could be.
Into it and decorate, and that's cool. But if you're not into the decorating, just bring your trunk. And we're not expecting you to pass out 1,000 pieces of candy, because we will supplement you through the night. But let me show you how easy it is for one such as you to participate in the trunk or treat situation. Take a look at our fine young man at the front of us. He has the long flowing locks, which would suggest a surfer dude. You could put a surfboard and a towel. Bada bing, bada boo, done. Pass out the candy. But I'm thinking a more glamorous role for you.
That would be awesome.
So why don't we look at the screens and see if we have a better idea. Yeah. Am I right? So, just to make myself clear, you're a good sport, man. You're a good sport. For the children, the 1,000 kids that are coming, we need your trunk. So please go to the info center, sign up your car so we know you're coming, because kids matter to Jesus, and we're giving them a safe Halloween. So thank you for your time.
Thank you. Thank you. I just want to go on record as stating I did not endorse that. So I'm going to run up by Scott and the teaching team to see if it's appropriate for me to teach with an open shirt from now on. Starting to mention earlier, I was told this morning, not about that, but that next weekend is daylight savings time. Now, I'm really not the person you should ask to check for accuracy on that, but just as a reminder, it's the cool part of the year when you gain an extra hour of sleep or you show up to church an hour early, depending upon whether you paid attention to daylight savings or not. So go ahead and jot that down as a reminder for you. This week we're finishing up our series on Hope At. And personally, you know, I've really been enjoying the stories that we've had about the random acts of kindness. That was like a random act of meanness there. So that was like the opposite of what we've been talking about the last 4 weeks. But it's truly inspiring to see people pursuing a life of generosity. And, you know, if you've been able to kind of keep track of some of the stories and, you know, if you've been able to share some of the events you've had with either your small group or with the church or post it out on Facebook. I mean, we certainly appreciate those things. I think most of us truly maybe don't ever understand what those random acts of kindness do. And I'll share a little bit later about some of the impacts it's had in my life personally. But it really is just a great life to pursue just this concept of generosity, of just looking for folks that you can help out, something you can do to put a smile on their face, meet a tangible need, you know, and just offer them hope just through your desire to be kind and generous. I want to start out this morning with a test. And I know some of you are thinking a little early, not my favorite day of the week for a test. So just indulge me for a minute. I want you to just kind of pause for a second and silently. You don't necessarily need to shout it out. I want you to think about four or five characteristics that you would say are important as you consider people that you want to be in a relationship with. So when you think about the folks that you really want to be kind of in a close, connected relationship with, I want you to think about maybe what are four or five characteristics that sort of stand out for you. Okay, how many of you said something like honest, trustworthy, dependable, you know, something like that came to mind? Okay. How many of you thought of something like kind, considerate, something like that? Okay. Those are certainly valuable characteristics. Some of you didn't think about anything, did you? You were like, you just locked up. I said test, and you just shut down right there. You were like, okay. How many of you thought of something along the lines of a sense of humor or fun-loving, playful, something like that? Okay. So here's the other thing. For those of you who didn't think any at all, I'll make it easy for you. How many of you would pursue a relationship with somebody that you thought had no sense of humor? They had no ability to kind of play. They didn't really have a lot of joy in their life. I mean, is that somebody you're like, yeah, I want to hang out with somebody that's just serious all the time and never really has any fun? So when we think about those characteristics, here's what I want to pause for just a second and consider. How many of you think about Jesus Christ in that light? Fun-loving, humorous, sense of humor? You know, a lot of us don't necessarily view Christ like that. And I think it's important for us to just kind of pause this morning, especially when we look at hope at play, and think about this concept for a second. Now, if Jesus Christ was truly fully man and fully God, which is a concept that we teach here, and, you know, Scott's discussed on several occasions, did an excellent job, so I won't pursue that necessarily. But if we view him as fully human or fully man and fully God, it's likely, it's reasonable, I think, to assume that, in fact, he did have a bit of a sense of humor, that he maybe was fun-loving, that he did play. And a lot of that isn't necessarily included in the Bible, and I think probably for valuable reasons. I was reading an article by a Jesuit priest who had actually, he's written a book that I've not read, so I'm not endorsing it, but it's called Between Heaven and Mirth, Why Joy, Humor, and Laughter are at the Heart of the Spiritual Life. And he recently did this article on CNN. So I read the article, and he was talking about this idea of, you know what, if you were a cultural and language expert, and you were able to read the New Testament, like kind of in context, he said there's actually some pretty amusing stuff in there. But we kind of lose some of that in the translation because we're not culturally aware of what the world was like 2,000 years ago. We miss out on some of the real subtle humor that's in there. And then when you think about the emphasis of the New Testament, I mean, it's really the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ, the life-transforming information about who Jesus was and what he did and what that means to us. And what this guy contends, the Jesuit priest James Martin, he contends that, you know what, because the topic is so heavy and because the emphasis is so strong, that maybe the gospel writers didn't think a lot about including humor. Or, hey, remember that time Jesus played that practical joke and, you know, that sort of thing, probably not necessarily included. But as we think about this concept of Jesus being fully man and the idea that we pursue a relationship with him and that people were drawn to him, it's reasonable for us to assume that, yes, he did in fact have a sense of humor, that in fact he may have played a little bit. He may have enjoyed his 30-plus years on earth here. And I want to kind of get that in the backdrop as we just kind of pursue this thing, hope at play this morning. I want us to think about this idea of, you know what? Because I'll be honest with you, if I could bring people back from the dead, I'd play some jokes. I'd do that. I'd be like, dead, awake, dead, you know. I mean, like, I don't know, that's just me. And maybe that's a sin nature, maybe it's God in me, I don't know. But I think it's worth considering the idea that, you know what? this concept of hope at play ought to be kind of natural to us. It ought to be one of these things that we enjoy. So this week, as we take a look at this concept of hope at play, I want us to remember that our faith ought to be fun. I hope that you're enjoying your journey with Jesus Christ. See, the gospel message is one of the most important things we'll ever encounter in our lives. And God certainly deserves the utmost respect and reverence. And I contend there's still plenty of room for joy, happiness, fun, and play. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So pray with me. Father God, as we just delve into this concept, hope at play. For some of us, God, we're wrestling with that idea. Hope is so powerful. It's been such an instrumental thing in our life. And somehow we connect it with seriousness and intensity. And I just pray, God, that this morning, you know, you open our hearts and our minds to just who you are. You know, joy and peace are just things that you talk about in your word on a regular basis. And I just pray, God, that you help us just hear from you this morning and have some fun while we're doing it. I say this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today we're going to take a look at hope and play. And our focus will be on the concept that we can and perhaps should be offering hope in our pursuit of hobbies, relaxation, recreation, or simply put, when we play. Sadly, some of us don't use that word play often in our vocabulary anymore, do we? How many of you would describe your life as that? You'd say, no, there's play in my life. There's play in my life. Okay. And you know what? Here's the beauty of that. Most of you that rose your hand or put your hand, I didn't even use that word right. Most of you put your hand in the air, had a smile on your face because those two things are connected. And so I got this crazy experience going on in my house right now. I have a really good friend who is in Europe with his wife, and his three-year-old is currently at my home. I don't know what happened there, but so my wife and I are hanging out with a three-year-old. Our youngest son is 18 now, so it's been a long time since somebody toddled through our house wrecking the joint, and you know, and I just watch him, and like that is life is about play. I mean, he wants to find stuff and do stuff and throw dirt and just dig, and like that's it, and he's having the time of his life. You know, and I think, wow, what if we just did that with some intentionality? What if we were us having a good time in life and we let God be God? How many miraculous things might take place around us? So I really want us to think about this idea of hope at play. I want to start with a practical example. So I got a picture here. Some of you have probably seen this before. I hope it's not that other one. Oh, good. Okay. So this is me with a shirt on and shorter hair. And this is a kid named Evan Fox, who actually grew up here. I think literally grew up here at SCF. A few years ago, this is what happened. I don't know if you remember it, but we had this campaign at Christmas time, and we gathered up all this money to build wells around the world. It's like $60,000, an incredible amount of money. And so like everything we do here at SCF, we wanted to make sure before we sent that money off to this organization, Living Water International, we wanted to make sure they were legit. So I contacted them, and they said, hey, yeah, we're actually getting ready to drill a well in El Salvador. If you'd like to come with us, you can kind of see what we're all about. So I called up Ev, because one of the things here for accountability, we don't let people travel necessarily around the world by themselves. So I called up Ev, and I, you know, because it was pretty short notice, and he was, at the time, I think he was about 19 or 20, so he didn't have anything going on. And I said, hey, you want to go to El Salvador? And he was like, what? You know, and I said, yeah. So, you know, him and I, we got some money together, and we flew to Houston. And we met these people in the airport who we'd never seen before. I had never talked to anybody. I just was corresponding via email. They said, hey, look for people in these Living Water T-shirts. So, of course, we get to the airport, and Evan says, hey, what do the T-shirts look like? And it kind of dawned on me, like, I don't know. But they'll all be the same. So, you know, and I don't know if you've ever been to the Houston airport. It's, you know, it's massive. So we get to the gate, and fortunately there's like six people standing there, and they're all wearing matching T-shirts, say Living Water International. So we're like, oh, cool. God's good to us. So we kind of walk up, and we meet these people, and we go down to El Salvador, and we get ready to drill this well. So the first thing we do is we go to this village, okay? Now keep in mind, here's the thing you need to know about Evan and I. We're having the time of our lives. We're like, dude, you ever been to El Salvador? No, I've never been to Houston, you know? So we got on a plane, and him and I are just, we're kind of these adventurous guys. We go, we get to El Salvador, and they bring the villagers out, and we start talking. And, of course, I don't know any Spanish. They don't know any English. So they're translating back and forth for us. And this woman starts weeping. I mean, literally just starts weeping. And, you know, so, you know, of course, all the Americans are like, I don't know much about customs or whatever, you know. And so she says to us, she says, via the translator, she says, you know what? I didn't believe there was a God. You know, one of her children was brutally murdered. Another one died because they didn't have clean drinking water, died as a little child. And she was like, I didn't believe there was God. I didn't believe God existed. I didn't believe in any of this God stuff my family always tells me about. And you guys showed up here to try and get us clean water. And now I believe my sister's right. I believe God loves me. I believe God cares about me. And so she gives her life to Christ. And later on, you know, the translator tells us, yeah, their family's been praying for her for years. You know, just about that something would happen in her life that would help her realize that God really exists. That we haven't done anything. We haven't dug a well. We haven't done, the fact that we showed up, she said, I know that God sent you here, and whether we get water or not, I believe in God. I want to be a follower of this Jesus Christ that you guys talk about. It's a fascinating thing. Now, here's why I share that with you, because, I mean, you can see there, like Evan and I mean, we had a great time. I mean, that's what a mission trip, you know, it's one of the things I love about, because I love to travel. It's what I do naturally. I love going anywhere I've never been. It's just something I enjoy doing. And it's always kind of relaxing to me because it's like, you know what, you go there and it's usually about physical work. You know, you're just telling people, hey, you know what, Jesus loves you. That's why he sent you here. I have this relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. And what can we do for you? So whether it's build a house, dig a well, whatever. I mean, it's just, so him and I are having the time of our lives, man. I mean, it was crazy. We work like 14 hours a day, and at one point it's dark, and this guy's standing there with a light bulb taped to an extension cord, water spraying on it. You know, I'm like, this is not OSHA approved. But, I mean, we're having fun. The villagers are having fun. And then when we leave, like, they have clean drinking water. And all these people come, and every time they come to get clean drinking water, there's that plaque there. It says Sparks Christian Fellowship, and it says, this water's in the name of Jesus. So it's just message that will be on. That was 5-6 years ago that took place. But one of the things I want you to understand is just how much fun we had, Evan and I, just being ourselves. We just went down there and worked hard, because that's what we like to do. And we met people we never met before. We met some people from the States we'd never met before. And we just had this great time. And then God gets glorified in the midst of it. You know, we had a plan, obviously. We went down there to drill a well. But it wasn't this idea of, you know what, it's got to be this big, serious whatever and all this infrastructure and this and that. I mean, when I asked the guy, how's this work? He said, well, basically, Rich, we go around the world and we poke holes in the ground and hope there's water. And I was like, that doesn't seem like it's super efficient. He said, you'd be amazed at how efficient it actually is. And I was like, oh, okay. So we, you know, SCF gathered up that money, and last count that I saw, we put up, you know, we've been responsible for about 19 wells throughout the world, you know, and it was just, yeah, I mean, it was just, you know, it was just one of those things that we found out about, and we had a great time doing it. And when I was out that Christmas, when I was out in the lobby collecting money and hearing stories about what people did to kind of come up with money and this, I mean, people were just having a good time, you know, and hope at play ought to be fun. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's hope at play. So the first thing I want you to think about is hope at play is natural. That's your first fill-in. Hope at play is natural. Hope at play is natural. Now, I put some things in the, some lines there in the notes. So there's work skills, natural gifts, events/activities that recharge. I want you to take a second to just jot down, just real brief, I'm not going to give you much time, but just some basic words. What are some work skills that you have? Work skills that you have. I don't care what it is. You're a plumber, you're a carpenter, you're a school teacher, you're, I don't know, whatever. Whatever you've learned along the way as a worker, as a vocation. For me, I had 23 years in the military, so traveling around the world, that's easy. You just show up and you get there when you get there, and, you know, if you've ever worked with the military, you know there's nothing about timely anything. You just get there when you get there. And you show up and you find a place to sleep, and that's how it works. So, natural gifts. What are things that you're just good at? You know, you're artistic, you're creative, you're patient, you're an extrovert. Stuff you're just good at. Like for me, I mean, I'm this extrovert. I mean, Evan and I, we just hopped on a plane. We went to Houston. We met these people we never met before. We flew down to El Salvador. We lived with them for about 8 days. We showed up at this village. We just met people. I mean, you know, what stuff you're just naturally good at? And then the last one is kind of events or activities that kind of recharge you. What is it you do that puts life back into you? Okay, what sorts of things do you do that you're like, you know what, yeah, this kind of charges a battery? And for me, it's those things. I love to travel. I love to meet new people. And actually, you can tell by the picture earlier, I mean, I like working hard, you know. So those are things that I enjoy. That's stuff that just kind of recharges me. I mean, I love to sit down with someone I've never met before and just find out who they are, what they're about. Okay, so just jot down some one-word answers. And you may need some more time, you know, later on, obviously, to fill this out, but some of you aren't writing. I'm watching you. I can see you. You're not writing. So one of the things I hope that you pick up from this is that you can be yourself. Okay, you can have a good time doing what you like to do and offer hope at play. Okay, those things are not mutually exclusive. They're not separate. See, the one thing a lot of us are missing is being intentional about our connection with God and letting God do what God does while we do what we do. You know, for some reason, and I don't know how it happened, but for a lot of us, we have our spirituality, and then we have our play. And I'm not sure how that happened, but it does. It just happens to us. You know, and that's why I want you to think about connecting those things. What if you just did what you do and enjoyed your life at the same time you intentionally made room for God to do what he does, which is redeem the lives of others, and those two things just went together? What if that happened? See, hope at play is about pursuing our passion. Hope at play is about discovering the uniqueness of our desires, our experiences, our idea of play. See, here's the other thing you need to understand. Nobody is exactly like you. Okay, nobody is exactly like you. You have a tremendous uniqueness. Like the idea of traveling to a third world country, having no idea where you're going to stay, who you're going to be with, and what you're going to eat, is not appealing to some of you. Okay? But for me, I was jacked up for days getting ready to go to this thing. I mean, I loved it. That was awesome. I can't imagine a better, you know, and that's most all the mission trips I've been on, they all kind of started out that way. You know, now there's places we've gone to several times and I've developed relationships, and that makes it all the more rich. But for me, that is a good time. That's as good a vacation as I've ever been on. I met some people this summer who were working at a music festival. And so I asked them, I said, hey, how'd you guys get involved here? And they said, well, we came, you know, like 12 years ago was the first time, and we had such a great time. Now, every year, this is what we do for one of our weeks of vacation. My wife and I, our kids are out of the home now, so we come here and we just serve at this music festival. And, you know, we just try and spread the hope and love of Jesus Christ, and we just volunteer our time here, and we get to see some cool bands and have a good time, and we just really enjoy that. You know, so there are all kinds of opportunities for us to utilize the uniqueness that we have. See, this is what's written in Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to read all the chapter 12 out of the message. So you just jot Romans chapter 12 on your notes there if you want, and you can go back and take a look at it later. So some of it's going to be on the screen, but not all of it. So this is how it's recorded in Romans chapter 12. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, the stuff you do, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you, living then as every one of you does in pure grace. It's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. Okay, one of the things that we lose in this concept of spirituality is we have this sense that, you know, the church or God or the kingdom of God exists for us. And we got to flip that around and say, you know what, we exist for the kingdom of God. Okay, the church doesn't exist for us, we exist for the church. And the greatest thing we can do to build the church, to build the kingdom of God, is to offer hope. And one of the great ways to offer hope is to do it with joy and fun and play. So it's not so much about what's God doing for me. It's this concept of, hey, how am I helping people discover who God is? How am I taking the uniqueness of my passions, the things I enjoy in life, and helping God, or helping people see that in my life so that God can do what he does, which is change people's lives, which is redeem the lost. So we need to stop thinking about, you know, this idea of, hey, you know, where's God at in my life, or what's God doing for me, or that sort of thing, and instead think about, you know what, how am I helping other people have the same encounter I have? How am I helping other people figure out who God is? How can I do the stuff that I enjoy and connect that to the creator of the universe who created me to enjoy that stuff? Okay, hope at play. So it goes on. It starts talking about the body. It says, in this way, we're like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, I love this line. Let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be. Let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be. Let's have some fun while we're doing it. Without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. And then it gives some examples. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help. Don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. Some of us need to hear that again. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. And on it goes. And then this is how it ends in verses 20 and 21. It says this. It says, our scripture tells us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. I just love the way the message captures some of that stuff. I mean, I just encourage you, go home. You can go online, BibleGateway.com. There's several programs. Read Romans chapter 12 in the message. You know, try and do that maybe every day this week. Really think about, are you being you? Are you leaving room for God to get in your life and change people because of the choices that you make? You're unique with desires, experiences, and ideas of play that the rest of us don't have. What do you enjoy doing and leaves God to do what he enjoys doing? Hope at play. All right, hope at play is fulfilling. Hope at play is fulfilling. I left you another line there. Some of you aren't participating, and that's okay. I'm not taking it personally. But I want you to jot down a thought. Hey, when do you remember helping somebody out and it just left you with that good feeling, or you feel like it made a difference? Or, I mean, do you have a memory of that? Like, hey, I remember this one time I did this thing and that was pretty cool. See, here's the thing about, you know, offering hope. And offering hope at play is, you know what, meeting the needs of others and finding stuff that we enjoy in life, you know, it's fulfilling. It's good for us and it's good for them. And here's the thing that's important to understand. I mean, I love this out of, if you're familiar with the 12-step movement, I mean, one of the emphasis they have is service to others. Because here's one of the things that is I have absolutely proven to be true, thousands of hours of sitting down with people in emotional pain, you know, helping families, helping people with addiction, all that stuff. Here's what I've discovered. You cannot simultaneously focus on yourself and the needs of somebody else. You've got to pick one or the other. I'm either going to focus on myself or I'm going to focus on somebody else. Because I cannot simultaneously do both of those things at the same time. I am absolutely convinced of that. So one of the things that we do to help folks get out of addiction, get out of emotional pain, is they begin to focus their lives on the service of others. They begin to look at, how can I meet the needs of somebody else? And all of a sudden, I gain some perspective on my life. Like, you know what? Maybe it's not as bad as I thought. Or you know what? Maybe I can overcome this. Because I have a sense of fulfillment. And here's the critical thing that gets overlooked. When I go out and help somebody else, and it creates some daylight for them, all of a sudden there's hope. And hope is powerful. Okay, if you want to overcome virtually anything, physically, emotional, cognitive, whatever it is, if you've got some hope, Viktor Frankl, and a survivor of the prison camps of World War II, how'd you survive? Hope. That's the one thing he said. I had hope. He had hope in God. Hope. Okay? As soon as we start looking at other folks, we get the spotlight off of us. We start looking at other folks. All of a sudden, there's all kinds of room for God to get involved in that. You know what I mean? We are in a position to impact people's lives because God's able to get in the middle of that. You know, we're all wrapped up in ourselves. We're in that pity party or how important I am or how whatever I am. Not a lot of room for God in that. Not a lot of room for God in that. But when I'm going out and I got a smile on my face and I got laughter in my heart and I'm doing what I enjoy doing, man, there's all kinds of room for hope in that. God gets in the middle of that. He changes lives. I want to share a story with you. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit just for the interest of time. But this is in John chapter 4. So John chapter 4, go ahead and jot that down. You can go take a look at the whole thing later. John chapter 4. So what's going on is Jesus is traveling about, and it starts out, John chapter 4 starts out this. Says, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and make more disciples than John. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. So he's on a trip. He's walking, and it's a long trip. And he has to go through this area called Samaria. And Samaria is a place where the Samaritans live, interestingly enough. So it says he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk. Remember, fully man, fully God. Jesus is physically tired, okay? Tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water?" And then she goes on to kind of throw out this kind of red herring about some theology. But so here's what's happening. Okay, so Jesus is traveling along. He's tired. The disciples he's traveling with have now gone back into town to get some food. The well's outside of town. He encounters a Samaritan woman. Samaritan is kind of a half-breed between these other different countries and the Jewish nation. So the Jews don't like the Samaritans because they kind of view them as these less than sort of half-breed folks. And the Samaritans, of course, don't like the Jews because the Jews are critical. So there's kind of this long-standing dispute. And that's kind of a paraphrase, so there's a little more to it than that. But so Jesus shows up. He's tired. Okay, this woman's at the well. The reason she's at the well at the heat of the day is because she's not allowed to hang out with the other women because she's that girl. Okay? So in the town, she's labeled. So Jesus encounters, he starts to have this conversation with her, which she immediately recognizes as unique because she's like, a Jewish man would never talk to a woman alone to begin with, and he certainly wouldn't be talking to a Samaritan woman. So she's like, "What's that all about?" And he says, "Hey, I got something for you." And of course, he's talking about salvation. She's not at this point. So then he begins to talk to her about her life. He says, "Hey," at one point he kind of invites her to go get her husband. And she says, "Well, I don't really have a husband." He's like, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, but the man you're married to isn't your husband." So she's that girl. Okay? She's rejected by the town. She's rejected by just about everybody in her life. In fact, I would contend that's probably a theme of her life. So she's been divorced five times, which means at least five different men have probably rejected her. There may be other explanations, but probably not. So they kind of have this exchange. And in that exchange, she realizes, hey, this guy knows some stuff. She initially isn't probably sure he's the Messiah, but she recognizes that she refers to him at one point as a prophet. So Jesus begins to have this conversation with her, and eventually she realizes, you know what? You could be the Messiah. You could be the Savior we've been waiting for. And so they talk a little bit more, and now the disciples come back, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. Like, how come Jesus is talking to this woman? And here's the fulfillment of this thing. We'll kind of skip down to verse 27. It says, then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. And of course, the disciples respond this way. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples ask each other, because they're not getting it, you know. And then this is what takes place next, and I think that's on the screen. It says, then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvesting, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. And then I love the way this thing ends. Starting in verse 40, it says, when they came out to see him, so the whole village is coming out now to see this guy Jesus. They begged him to stay in their village, so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his messages and believe. Then they said to the woman, okay, so in mass, the village addresses this woman who is ostracized because she's that girl, okay? She's been around town, and that was certainly not acceptable then, okay? She'd been rejected probably most of her adult life for sure and potentially her entire life. And here, listen to what the villagers have to say. It says, then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Here's the thing I want you to understand about this woman, okay? She did what she could do. Okay, she went to the well. She had this encounter with Jesus Christ. And I don't know where you met Jesus at in your life. You know, I don't know what was going on in your world when that event took place. But she's at this well, and she encounters Jesus Christ. And she's like, hey, you're the Messiah. Like, she gets it. You know, the light bulb comes on. I don't know what your experience was like, but all of a sudden, this thing's making sense to her. So what does she do? She does the only thing she's capable of doing. She heads into town and tells everybody. Not that she necessarily expects that they will listen, because she's ostracized. You know, she's in the town square talking to folks. Most everybody's kind of probably judging and criticizing her. And then I'm wondering, how fulfilling was it for her? At what level of validation occurred for her when the village responded to her, now we believe? Not just because you told us, but because we came out and saw this guy. Like, she's doing what she's doing. She's being her with all she has to work with. Okay, all her sin, all her judgment, all her criticism, all the negativity that takes place in her life, she's doing what she has to do. She goes to the village and says, hey, man, I met this guy. I think he's the Messiah. Here's what happened. Here's the encounter I had with him. And this village in mass just goes out there, and he hangs out there for a couple days. Thousands of people come to accept Christ. How does Jesus respond to his disciples? Hey, I got some food you guys don't know anything about. Okay, Jesus is being Jesus. This is incredibly fulfilling for him. This is why he came. He redeems this single woman at the well, and you got to know he knew the future. But he encounters this woman. He redeems a single person's life at the well. This woman experienced all this rejection, whatever, redeems her life. What does she do? She goes in, tells a bunch of people about it. Next thing you know, the whole village is parading out to the well. They have this encounter with Jesus Christ. Their lives are changed. And all of a sudden, Jesus is like, I'm not really hungry and tired anymore. I'm not really hungry and tired anymore. This woman, like, she's not all about getting water anymore. She says she just left her jug and split. She went to tell some people about it. That's hope of fun. That's people being fulfilled. That's people finding stuff that are like, oh my gosh. I have no idea what the future held for this woman. I mean, I don't know if the village respected her, if they kind of pushed her back to the side or whatever the case is. But I know she had a radical encounter with Jesus Christ that changed her life. And she went out and did what she does. And Jesus went out and did what he does. And all of a sudden, lives are being transformed. Hope of play. Here's the last thing I want to share with you as far as your fill-ins go. Oh, no, I got a couple more. Sorry, I lied. Some of you are looking at the clock like, dang it. Okay, hope of play is essential. Hope of play is essential. Hope of play is essential. This is a section of scripture that I go back to a lot, especially, you know, I talked to you a little bit earlier about being self-centered, but this is one of those things I go back to a lot because it helps me to focus on other people. So this is out of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and this is what it says. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, you might even underline that. Be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, Jesus made a promise to us, okay? I mean, he makes this statement, and it's not a suggestion that he's saying. He's saying, hey, you know what? For those of you who have an encounter with Jesus Christ, for those of you who have met Jesus and it's changed your life, you got to go out and tell some people. You got to go out and do what was done for you. Okay? Somebody shared Jesus with you at some point along the way. And maybe it was a whole bunch of people. Maybe it was a series of events. But something happened that caused you to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And then you're here and you have people pouring into your life, helping you grow and understand that. And Jesus said, you know what? Here's how this thing works. You need to go out and do that. But here's the beauty of it. You get to go out and do that being you. You get to go out there and do that doing the things that you enjoy doing. That's the greatness of God. He created you uniquely to go out and be who you are so that he can be who he is and change people's lives. Be who you are. The memory verse this week, I want to take a look at that again because I think it ties in. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. Okay? Last week, Scott talked at length about this concept of the Lord being with us. You know what? God is with you. He's with you at work, in your family, and he's definitely with you at play. So here's what I want you to think about. I put a blank in there, and it says, my crazy dream is. My crazy dream is. I'm going to share a story with you as we kind of wrap some things up. But, you know, some of you have been listening to this whole pack. This is your fourth week. You've gone out and you've done some random acts of kindness. Some of you I know kind of came in here with, before this series even started, you had something cooking. You know, there's something in your soul. It's just, you know, God is talking to you about something. And I don't care how ridiculous it is, how unlikely it is to have, forget all that stuff. You have an idea brewing in your soul right now about how you could serve other people, about how you can take the uniqueness of your life, the uniqueness of your experience, all the stuff that you enjoy, and somehow connect that to your spirituality so you can make a difference in people's lives. Okay, I want you to write something down there. Okay, some of you that came to you instantaneously. Some of you, you know, maybe you pray about it, maybe you think about it. But here's the thing that you need to understand, okay? As Brett indicated in the first week of this series, I mean, we live in a troubled world. Okay, that's what I do now. I mean, I work with people all week long. I study human behavior. I do research all the time. The world is in a state of decay. Okay, all the bad stuff that can happen is on the rise. Okay, I mean, I'll just share that with you instead of giving you a bunch of facts and figures. The world is in a state of decay. The human condition is in a state of decay. The state of relationships is in a state of decay. Okay? Hope is an incredibly powerful remedy for all of that. Hope is an incredible, powerful remedy for all of that. And the fact that we can offer hope to people, being who we are, doing the things that we enjoy in life, ought to excite us. Okay, I'll share this real quick experience I had. When my oldest son was in seventh grade, he came home and he said, hey, bud, that's what he called me. Hey, bud, I want to have a Bible study at the house. And I was like, okay, that sounds cool. Because here's what my son grew up with. This is the environment that our home contained. We always enjoyed having people over. Okay, we just would have folks over. We'd have potlucks and parties and, you know, home fellowships and small groups and all kinds of stuff. I mean, that was his entire life growing up. I mean, that's what we did. We just enjoyed entertaining people. My wife and I enjoyed hanging out with his friends, you know. So we had this goofy, like, 3-foot pool in the back. And, of course, a bunch of seventh grade boys in a 3-foot pool is really not safe at all. And you know, we had a decent-sized backyard. I mean, God's just really been generous to us, for sure. But so that's what we did. I mean, we just loved having him and his friends over, hanging out at the house. And like I said, I mean, we loved meeting new people. So he's always bringing somebody over. And then we meet their parents and all this sort of stuff. So we didn't have any grand plan, my wife and I. Okay, we weren't like, hey, here's what we're going to do. Okay, we were just being ourselves, you know, and we were connected with God. You know, we were praying. We were like, hey, God, just give us opportunities to share what you've done in our lives. Just let us share who you are with people. And, I don't even know what that meant at the time, maybe, but, you know, just help us do that, you know. So he comes home and he says, hey, bud, you know, I want to have a Bible study, you know, and I kind of need you to sort of lead it because it's going to be a bunch of middle school kids. And I said, oh, okay, sure, you know, let's do that. You know, and, you know, my wife and I talk about it and we pray about it and talk to our youngest son. And he's like, yeah, it'd be awesome and let's do it. So I'm like, okay, well, when are we going to start this thing? Oh, Monday, and he picks a date and whatever. So I said, okay. So, well, I didn't know that him and his friends had made, like, all these flyers. So about 8 of them, like, passed out, like, I don't know, hundreds of these things at Mendive Middle School, okay? So now I had no idea that was going on. I thought, oh, it's 5 or 6 of his friends, and this will be awesome. We'll go out and we'll play in the backyard, and we'll talk about God, and this will be great, and be a whole bunch of fun, and right on. So the first week, it was about 36 kids show up. So 36 middle school kids, our couch gets broke the first week, you know? I mean, like, that's how we started this thing off. But I'm telling you, we had the time of our lives. Okay, I mean, and there'd be weeks, it'd be like 45 kids, and I'd have to go in the backyard, or just, you know, we couldn't even get them all in the living room, and my wife would pop all this popcorn, and, you know, and we just had a ton of fun, you know, and I mean, it was awesome. We were just having a great, great time, and all these kids were coming and going, and you know, and, okay, so that was like 12 years ago. No, it was like 11 years ago, sorry. And some of these kids now are getting married. And they're in the mission field. And they're becoming leaders at their churches. You know, and I mean, I look back on that and I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, here's this family. And we were just being ourselves, you know. We were just being who we were. And I mean, we had a ton of fun. We broke a bunch of stuff. I threw a kid in the pool. His sister's brand new cell phone was in his pocket. That didn't work out. I don't know if you've ever made that phone call. Hey, just want to let you know. And I literally, the phone's like 6 hours old, you know. But the thing is, I mean, we were just having fun being who we were. We just had our home open. We loved being around people. We loved activity. And then we just sit down. We talk about God for 30 minutes or so, which for 40 middle school kids is a long time. And they'd engage. They'd be in the conversation. And some of them, of course, were pretty serious about their faith. And some were just there because there was a cute boy or a cute girl, whatever the case was. But we were just having a ton of fun. And I had no idea what God was doing behind the scenes. You know what I mean? No idea. And now I encounter these people, and I had some of them over for dinner the other night, and they're, you know, I guess it was probably maybe 10 years ago. It's probably more accurate, but by 11 o'clock it'd be, yeah, it was yesterday. But I had some of them over at the house the other night for dinner, and I mean, they're just talking to me about the stuff that they're doing right now, you know? And I don't want to take credit for any of that. I mean, I was just, you know, I was just trying to have a good time and let God do what God does. And you know what? He showed up. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we were just having a bunch of fun. God showed up. He changed these kids' lives. And now they're out there changing other people's lives. And I got to be a part of that. You know, I got to be a part of something. I got to be a part of something that 10 years later is making a difference in the valley I live in. And I was having the time of my life, man. That was so much fun. And I know some of you are thinking, dude, I would never let 3 middle schoolers in my house. And that's fine because that's not who you are. But here's what I know for sure. There's something cooking in your soul right now. And some of you are afraid. Some of you are intimidated. Some of you got all the reasons this won't work going through your head right now. You know, and I just want to pause right now because I want to pray for you guys. And I just want us to be honest about that. Because here's what I'm left wondering. If you're starting that conversation, hey, God, this won't work, or, geez, Rich, you don't understand. I'm going to need this much money, and this won't work, and that won't work. You know, I got to pause and just wonder for a second. You know what? How big is your God? How big is your God right now? Because if you got him in a little tiny box, man, it won't work. It won't work. So let me pray for you right now. Father God, I don't know. We had some laughs and I know for me, God, it's been a great journey. I've had a lot of fun doing this thing called Christianity. You know, it hasn't always been easy, God, and there's certainly been some challenges, and I know we live in a world that's opposed to you, but there's been some good times for sure. And God, as people just sit here right now with thoughts in their minds and just stuff stirring in their soul, God, you're asking some of them to do some big stuff. And I'm grateful for that, God, and I hope they are scared. I hope they're scared enough to rely on you. you know, I hope they're intimidated enough by this idea to say, you know what, God, the only way this is going to work is if I involve you in it. Give us the courage just to dream big, God. You know what, let us leave here with a smile on our face, and, you know, and let us go out and spend the rest of this day doing something we enjoy. Let us be us and allow you to be you, God. And as a result, we'll just get to see some lives change. You know what, God, I'm just grateful that you allow us to be a part of that. There's been some amazing stuff that has happened in this valley in your name, and we got to be part of that. And so for that, I'm grateful, God. Just give us courage, God. Give us faith, and help us to go out and play well. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, have a great afternoon.